salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good July 5th. Happy July 5th. You guys got any fireworks or anything going on here on July 5th? Calling Independence Day July 5th would be like calling Christmas December 25th. Let's celebrate November 26th. That'd be Thanksgiving, right? Let's celebrate not Easter. Let's celebrate April 3rd. It's crazy, isn't it? What they've done to us. How they so program us and we don't even realize that they're doing it. How in our public schools, it went from Christmas break to winter break, from Easter break to spring break. You notice how they've done that to us? It's subtle. It's all really, really subtle. Appreciate you joining me. If I cough a little bit better today, keep praying for me out there, Victor. Can't wait to get to the post office today and get that stuff that you sent me, those throat lozenges, and get me back on my feet. Before I get too deep in what we're going to do here today, the Lord's prompted me just to bear testimony. I want to do that this morning. I was sitting up there with my wife before I come. I get up about an hour before Michelle does. Sometimes an hour and a half longer, actually. And I'm banned on Facebook. All right. crazy. YouTube. How do you get the word out? Oh my goodness. I'll come back. And I was sitting there this morning and I was doing some reading and prepping for the show, and I wrote a commentary, another Zinger commentary yesterday, and that's posted today, and my inbox is starting to blow up a little bit over that, and I said to Michelle today, gosh, how could you ever have loved that old me? And I don't know where you guys are in your faith walk. I look back over my life and a lot of the crazy things that I've done. Did my unsaved condition, and I don't even really remember. It's like it's a fog. It's like those years have kind of disappeared from my memory, you know. And I said to Michelle today, who I just love with my whole heart, I said to her today, how could you possibly have loved me 30? What was wrong with you? But you loved me 39 years ago, the way that I was. What is it?
Because she can see the good under there. That's why she
loves. What's up?
She can see the good under that.
I don't know, Vinny. Maybe I don't know if there's. I don't know if there was much good under that. I mean, I really don't know. And I was thinking that, you know, so we all have a reflect. I spent because I was writing yesterday and 4th of July, Independence Day on Wednesday, just kind of screws everything up, doesn't it? I mean, what day of the week is this? And so I was home. I was writing yesterday, and I was kind of in a reflective, melancholy mood as I was just thinking back over my life. And how can anybody other than the power of Christ, how can anybody possibly explain the transformation in my life? I'm telling you, if you knew me 35 years ago, if you knew me 40 years ago. When I was 25 years old, oh my Lord, what my focus was, how selfish I was, how I didn't give a crap about anything except getting a few beers in me and laughing and having fun. And I never got into the drug scene. I was just a pagan. I was just a freaking pagan. And I get up in the morning, and from the time I get up in the morning, I'm not saying this for my own edification. I'm just testifying to the Lord. Okay. From the time my eyes pop up in the morning, I am trying to figure out how I can best serve the Lord. I can't. I don't get up in the morning. The first thing that hits my mind is everything I'm going to do today. Maybe I'm going to go golfing. I'll go out on the boat and all these things of pleasure. It doesn't. And I just want to publicly say that it is. See, the church doesn't believe in miracles anymore. I'm going to tell you, David Arthur's transformation is a miracle. However, it's no more of a miracle than what happened to me. Maybe I wasn't doing that particular sin, but something happened in me that radically transformed me into a brand new creature. I can't explain it. Go talk to my high school buddies. Go talk to my college buddies. They got to be scratching their head and saying, what? He's doing what? And you can't explain it any other way than a miracle of Christ. It's just a miracle of Christ. And we're in the mess that we're in today because we don't believe in the miracle of Christ. We don't believe, really. The church, folks, listen, I'm telling you the truth. The church does not believe in the miracle-working, life-changing power of Jesus Christ. We don't really. We don't. We believe in salvation. We believe in walking an aisle and saying a prayer. I was having a conversation with a guy the other day, and he'll know who I am, who he is. And he said to me, listen, Coach, be honest with you, I don't think most of those people are saved. And I agree. How can you be saved and not transformed? How can you claim to have a rebirth and still follow after the same things you've always followed after? Right back over here, and down here in my studio, my multi-million-dollar studio here, I've got all kinds of electrical outlets. And if I went over there and I stuck my finger in that electrical outlet over there, or better yet, I got a piece of metal and stuck it in the electrical outlet. In fact, I was out on Buckeye Lake swimming yesterday afternoon, and lightning was going off in the distance, and I thought, daggone, that lightning hits this water. Am I going to get fried? Even though it was 6 miles down the lake, I'm thinking, wow, I better get my butt out of here. So I got this electric thing over here, and I want to know how anybody could possibly take a piece of metal and go over and stick it in that socket and not feel the impact of the effects. And knock you on your arse, if you know what I'm talking about, right? Yet we claim to receive the greatest power in the universe, the power of the living God, the Holy Spirit, God himself incarnate through the Spirit, indwell us, and have no impact in your life? None? Man, I don't know, man. I don't know. So I just want to bear witness to everybody out there. See, we all have foibles in our lives, don't we? We all do. I still do things I wish I didn't. Little things. I guess the Bible calls them besetting sins, things that keep continuing to trap, you know, trip you up. We all have those things. No, I'm not hooked on porn. No, I'm not chasing women. Sometimes I eat too much. Sometimes I don't know when to shut up. I got all kinds of besetting sins. Sometimes I say the wrong thing at the wrong time. We all have those. But I have the conviction of the Holy Spirit in me that I don't want to be that. And no matter what happens, see, they would like nothing better. I want you to know this, folks. If you really walk the walk, the left, the enemy of your soul, will love nothing more than to hang your filthy butt in the public square and flog you. So there's a responsibility that comes with doing what we do, what I do, the responsibility. I can't stand on the street corner wearing a cross hat and hold up a sign that says repent because I'm drinking a beer. Can't do that. I can't be out there trying to lead somebody to Jesus, cigarette hanging out my mouth. Can't do it. Not that there's anything wrong smoking a cigarette. The witness. The witness. So I just want to say publicly, I thank God every day for the transformation of my life. And it hadn't been easy. It's been a glorious walk, but it hadn't been easy. It's like when I was baling hay as a young kid, 16 years old. You all know that feeling that when you lay your head down after a day of hard work, that satisfied feeling that, it's good to get to sleep. I want to feel like that every day spiritually. And when I lay my head down on my pillow, I haven't done it perfectly, but I've done it hard. Done it hard. And Lord, I did the best I could to serve you today. And I did the best I could to try to represent you today. And yeah, I stumbled here. And yeah, I shouldn't have done that. And yeah, I shouldn't have said that. But my heart is hard after. I just wanted today, on the day after Independence Day, to just acknowledge the power of Christ in my life. You don't know it, see. You're not me. You don't know what he did inside me. I do. And I pray that those out you who are watching, who would get rid of that form of godliness that you have, that religious godliness, to get rid of it. Deny the power thereof, and such men turn away. Our churches are full of religious gas bags that don't do anything. And I'm not a better Christian because I do something. But you shall know them by their fruit. Cool. Good. I wanted to get that off my chest here today. I get it off. It's not off my chest. Hey, Larry, I'm going to bring you in here in a second. I want to start with the scripture because I'll forget it if we don't. Well, you got 25 people in there. What's wrong with you guys? What's wrong with you? Only 25 in the queue. We got room for 10, 15 more. Come on in while there's time. Thank my wife again today. She turned me to this. Acts 14. And I haven't read it all, but I know there's something here to be read. Acts 14. Roger, I'm sorry, it'll be in the King James Bible. We'll try to get you an interpreter somewhere. So I'll soften it up for you a little bit. I want you to notice a couple things as we run through this. Acts 14. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. And remember this. The book of Acts, they took the gospel to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. Remember, the Jews were supposed believers, and the Greeks, or not also the Greeks. What did they call them? The Gentiles were non-Jews, non-believers. Okay? So I want you to watch what's about to happen, because it's going on today. But the unbelieving Jews, wow, I could preach right there. Verse 2. Let's go back. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, went into the church. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So lots of people were converted. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Get this picture. Paul's in there is preaching to the Jews. Some of the Jews are being converted. And Paul's message is not just to the Jews, but it's also to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And look what happens here. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the non-believing, they stirred up the Gentiles. See, they weren't content just keeping Jews into Judah. They wanted to make sure that even the Gentiles didn't believe. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Is this amazing? Nothing new under the sun. Long time thereafter abode they speaking boldly in the Lord. I love that. They hung around a while and they kept boldly speaking in the Lord. They gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders that had been done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Remember, I told you this. Jesus unites his enemies and divides his friends. So most of the people was divided, in part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Well, we got us a division there, don't we? Show you some stuff here today. When there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. So they went to the religious leaders and said, we got to get rid of these guys. Despitefully. Stone them. And they were aware of it. They got the heck out of Lystra, Derbe, and Lyconia, and under the region that they ran, man. They got out of there. And there they preached the gospel in this new place. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. by the midway. That was me in the spirit. I was an impotent man. I was a cripple from my mother's womb, spiritually. I'd never walked this gospel known. But the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had, Paul saw that he had the faith to be healed. And he said with a loud voice, "Stand up, dude!" And the dude stood up, leaped and walked. And when people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in speech of Lyconia, in other words, in their language, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifices with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they tore their clothes. "No, no, don't bring that old religion back here, please." They tore their clothes and they ran out among the people crying out and saying, "Sirs, what are you doing? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." Excuse me. "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness." Look at that. "Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. When these things scarce restrained they, the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. There came thither certain Jews." Huh? Certain Jews came thither. Yep. "From Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, threw him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Here's what I was getting to. It was going to take me a while to get there. And so I don't want to read the whole thing. You can check it out. I want to go to verse 22 real quick here. Here's where I was heading. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," what gospel did they preach? Does anybody remember? The gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospels, not the gospel. We have to know what the gospel is. "When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." Watch this. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith." Ready? "And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Despite what they tell you, it's not easy to enter the kingdom of God. It's only through much tribulation. Much tribulation. This gospel that they're telling us, they're giving us. Wow. I got something else, Larry. Hang on. I'm coming to you in a second here. This blessed my heart. I don't know if we've got listeners around the world. It humbles me. This multi-billion dollar. You guys saw this place. Come on, Victor, give me those cough drops. I got this today. This guy's from New Zealand. He emails me regularly. "Simon, bless you, brother." And New Zealand, I don't even know where that is. And Simon sends me this email today. "Great show today, inspiring. You motivated me to get off my butt and get into the front lines. Today I went to a meeting which was all about meeting the leader of the opposition for the New Zealand Parliament. His name is Simon Bridges." That would be like going to see Bernie Sanders or some elected. We don't know the name, big name in New Zealand. "He's the leader of your equivalent in the U.S. of the Republican Party, and he's the son of a Baptist minister," Simon's telling. "There were well over 200 people there, and the first person to ask a question was a beautiful girl who's the New Zealand representative at the Miss Universe Conference. She stood up and asked, why can't we totally legalize abortion here like in Ireland? He says, P.S., we already murder about 6,000 per year. Anyway, the rest of the questions were about financial policies. Most of the people there would have been over 50, and they were all interested in their back pocket. So up until I spoke, the mood in the meeting was jolly. Then came my turn. And I asked this Simon, are you a Christian man? His reply was, yes. So I said, then why were you recently celebrating Ramadan at a Muslim mosque? Don't you know that Islam means submission to the moon god Allah, i.e. Satan? Also, shouldn't we be protecting our most vulnerable citizens, the unborn, instead of murdering them? And lastly, in 2013, when your party was in power in government, why did nearly half of the party members of this so-called conservative party vote to legalize sodomite marriage? Do you get this picture? Simon walks in. Here sits this Bernie Sanders, and boom! He hits him right in the mouth. Well, during my questions, the mood in the room turned very dark, and hissing and cries of, sit down! Mr. Bridges' facial expression also turned very hostile, and he rambled on about separation of church and state, non-discrimination, blah, 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 blah. I could see the daggers flying at me from his eyes. Then the funniest thing happened. When I sat down, the ugly butch woman sitting directly in front of me turned around and glared at me and said, I marry them. I replied, you should be ashamed of yourself. But coach, it was a bit scary but exhilarating and liberating to be standing up for Jesus. What really struck home was most people are only interested in the back pocket and they hate Jesus. The mood was vile. Coach, he sends me a video. Please watch this video halfway down the attachment I sent you. And on that video, you'll see Simon Bridges start at the video, sitting in the middle of the table on the right, complete with his Ramadan hat on. Also, there's another picture of a female, yada, yada, yada. You just can't make this stuff up. So, folks, oh, hang on. And you think you've got problems in the U.S.? Keep up the good work, coach, and shortly I'll send you an email about a pending step up of a salt and light division here in New Zealand. I think what I miss most, hey, Roger, this is to most men. Simon is speaking for most men. I think what I miss the most since I retired from competitive golf on the World PGA Tours a couple years ago is that adrenaline rush when you're in contention. Well, there was plenty of that here today. Best regards, Simon. So, Larry, I'm going to feed it over to you, Larry, real quickly, because I know your heart bent right now is towards the Islamization of America and the world in particular, and the way that they're sneaking it in and how foolish and unwise the average American, let alone Christian American, is in regards to what it is that they're trying to do to it. So, Larry, I give you the floor. You're muted.
Before I get started, Jared, you have that video queued up? Yeah, just play it. It's only 2.5 minutes, something like that.
Here we go again. Hashtag pray for Manchester. Hashtag we love the UK. Hashtag Islam is peace. These are just the radicalists, the extremists. Here we go again. Put on your PC shoes because you're about to trudge in their bullshit waters. Here's what's happening. Ramadan, 3 days. So be sure to say Ramadan Mubarak to all of your Muslim friends that are now celebrating the attacks in Manchester. And make sure that you absolutely call everybody who goes against it a racist, including me. This is Islam again and again and again and again. We keep going in circles. When is it going to stop? I just saw President Trump standing in front of a Palestinian flag calling the terrorists losers. Oh, the irony. The irony of it all. Standing in front of a Palestinian flag calling Islamic Jihad or Islamic jihadists losers. If you only understood the irony, you would just die laughing, except for the fact that it's really sad. So, what are we gonna do? How about we stop giving the bodies back of the jihadis? How about we take their families and ship them back to the crap holes they came out of? And we start cracking down on this whole peaceful Muslim situation because he needed money to be able to do all of this. Where do you think the money came from? It's a little something called zakah. Yeah, it's real. So before you go ahead and tell me that Islam is peace and that this is not commanded by Islam, why don't you just go and check the Quran and look at all of the verses that says we will strike terror in their hearts and all of the verses that say go and behead the non-believers, because that's you and I. And just in case you're wondering, they get their rewards multiplied if they wait until they actually carry out these attacks in Ramadan. 3 days. Mark your calendars. It's the most bloody.
Okay, that was specifically about an event that happened over in Manchester, England, but she related that to the United States. That was Farrah Prudence. Farrah Prudence knows what she's talking about. She's lived in Muslim countries for many years of her life. She was subjugated to the stringent rules of Sharia law in her life. She knows exactly what she's talking about. And what I've realized is that there's a lot of groups out there like theirs, Act for America, who's that, Pamela Geller, it might be her name, but and there's this Dr. Ojiwani guy or whatever his name is. I apologize if I messed his name up. But there's a whole lot of groups out there trying to wake America up about the danger of Islam. But, you know, I came to the realization that all of those groups trying to wake America up, some of them have some good ideas of things that might be able to get passed legislatively or things like that that could actually prevent or slow down the Islamization of the United States. But none of those good ideas, not a single one of them, will ever get enacted until the people that are responsible for doing the enactment, for passing the laws, for changing the programs, for changing the policies and rules of our bureaucracy, until the people responsible for making those changes get involved and, number one, realize there is a problem, and number two, try to figure out a solution to the problem. Until those people get involved and start looking at the problem, none of the good ideas, none of the good solutions are going to have a snowball's chance in hell of working. So that's why I established STAB, Sound the Alarm Brigade. We need, you know, I had one lady tell me, we need a Paul Revere, you know, we need a hero that's going to fix this for us. No, we need a million Paul Reveres. You and I, all of us. We need to be the heroes. We need to be the ones to stand up and start conversations in the workplace, started at the baseball game, started at the gym, started at the Starbucks, if anybody goes there, started wherever and whenever. I start conversations in the line at the grocery store sometimes by asking simple questions. Sometimes the conversation goes the way I want it to. Sometimes I drop it before it gets ugly. But the thing is, we have got to get a consciousness going in the population of the United States of America that's called public opinion. We've got to change the public opinion from one of, oh, the rapture's going to take us out of this. We don't have to worry about it. Well, let me tell you what, I am worried about my grandchildren and great-grandchildren. I served a couple of tours in a war zone over in a place called Vietnam. I've seen what war does to individuals, to families, to communities, to whole provinces. I've seen the devastation of war. And that's what's going to happen to our homeland. That's going to what's going to happen to our communities, our towns, our families. If we don't find a way to wake up the politicians, get them to look at the problem. The heck with waking up the American people. I think there's enough American people already awake to get the job done if we will just unify, if we will just come together and do the job. Now, there's already thousands of groups out there that have good ideas, not only just about the Muslim thing, but about a lot of other things that are wrong with our country being fixed. But let me tell you, none of those good ideas are going to work either until the people that are responsible for enacting the good ideas pay attention to their solutions. And once again, individually in all these thousands of groups, if something was going to happen and something was going to make America better as a result of these groups, don't you think it would have happened by now? There's something missing. Just like in the church, the real church is not affecting our society because the real church has been shoved off to the side, been called names, been laughed at, been scoffed at, given the left foot of fellowship, and kicked out of the doors of most, quote, church buildings. But there are some true patriots out there. I think there's enough of us. You know what? If only 0.5% of the population is awake, that's almost 2 million people. Think of what we could do with 2 million people working in unity. And we don't have to get them all under the umbrella of one organization. What we've got to do is get the organizations that are out there working with each other instead of jealously, oh, you might steal $5 out of the pocket of one of my members. Man, I can't let that happen. We can't have anything to do with you. Bull corn. I almost said the other word. No, I'm serious, folks. Unity is the answer. Unity of the true body of Christ is the answer for getting Christ back into our society. And unity of patriots is the answer for getting sanity back into our government. Stab, sound the alarm. Brigade, I'm open to questions.
Larry, where do they find more information on STAB?
SoundTheAlarmBrigade.com.
Not STAB, SoundTheAlarmBrigade.com.
Yeah, SoundTheAlarmBrigade.com.
See, folks, we're being overwhelmed by in so many different directions, right? And I did a video or a writing a few years ago called Multiculturalism and Societal AIDS. That's what Larry's talking about. See, the Lord said that he would have no other. I am the Lord thy God. I'll have no other gods before me, which means there must be other gods. And that you want to run down the wrong rail, then you start placing other gods on equal footing with the King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords. And unfortunately, the group that is leading this Tolerance, diversity, acceptance brigade, for the most part, is a semblance of the Christian church. Do you agree with that, Larry? It's the Christian church that's jumped. We saw when we went to the mosque, we saw all of these, what we would consider, I suppose, Anglo-Saxon Christians out there in support of Muslims. And so, again, the church has been infiltrated. And all of us, we discuss this week after week, day after day, when we come on this show, the impotence of the church and the unwillingness of pastors to stand in the pulpit and say anything of any impact at all culturally. And folks, Islam is the ultimate culture. Islam means submission. What is it we don't understand? But the battles breaks out on different fronts too. We got the homosexual attack. We got the abortion attack. We got the attack on the family. We got the attack on. Folks, they are trying to overthrow a duly elected president of the United States. I've never seen anything like. Hey, I hated Obama. I hated the guy. I didn't try to overthrow him. I didn't call for his impeachment. Maybe I should have. And see, unity. You don't just work up unity. Unity comes from a common purpose. And if our common purpose is to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and to advance the kingdom of God, then we ought to all be on the same. But as I said before, we don't even know what the word gospel means anymore. We don't even know. We just saw right here, what did these guys say? What did they say that, Larry, I'm sorry here. But they're, no. 14. Here we go. That we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Hey, boys and girls, status quo Christianity. If it ain't causing you much tribulation where you live, you ain't entering the kingdom of God. That's what they said. You got to dig your way through. You got to work out your own salvation. Open it up. Anybody got anything for Larry? Any questions? Anything?
He's absolutely right. 1952, we outlawed Islam from America. It's antithetical to the mission statement of the United States. So we should not
coexist. They cannot coexist.
Amen, brother.
That's Larry. You're right. That's a law. It's been on the books since 1952. Just like most states still have laws against putting your penis in another man's butt. Those laws mean nothing until the politicians and the bureaucracies that are responsible for rewriting and enforcing the laws are paying attention to them. And that's the purpose of STAB. You know, that is one thing. If we followed that law, it would help a whole lot. Now, Coach mentioned things like the family and killing the unborn and stuff. You know, think of a quarter. You've got a quarter laying on the ground. One side's got somebody's head. The other side's got some kind of goofy-looking eagle or something. Okay? Or nowadays, I guess they got a scene from one of the 50 states. But that quarter, if you're looking at one side, that could be, man, we keep killing our unborn. It can't possibly have long-term survival doing that as a policy. And that's true. But what good does it do to save a child from being aborted if 6 years later that little girl is going to be snatched and married to a Muslim imam that's going to rape her? Or if she resists enough, just going to cut her head off?
Larry.
What good does it do to save her life? Now, the same token, natural family. We've got a family that is in disarray in our country. It has been accepted by our government that ungodly death styles are recognized as being family models now in our society.
Larry, it's accepted by the church.
Accepted by the church. Now, what good does it do to save our nation from Islam taking over if our nation is nothing but a bunch of families like that? See, it's all one coin. It all fits together. You have to take care of the coin, both sides of it, every issue. You've got to take, and we can't just say, okay, let's let the other guy do it. Let somebody else do it. Yeah, go ahead, Roger.
Quick question. What do you say to the believer who says, well, you know, they're here and we can lead them to Christ?
I would say, what did Jesus do when he met somebody that was the guidance and control of Satan? Jesus looked them in the eye and didn't try to convert them. Jesus looked them in the eye and said, you are of your father, the devil. Paul did the same thing.
Yes.
The quote-unquote government, right? A person has a soul. What are the three? The person has a soul, a mind, a soul, and a will. Is that?
Yeah, we are a spirit. We live in a body, and we possess a soul. And the soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotion. Your ability to think, your ability to be able to emote, and your ability to be able to make decisions.
So we've got the church, which is the soul of our nation, because we were founded as a Christian nation. We have our Christian church, which is the soul of our nation.
Right.
But we're saying the soul has no integration with the will, which is the government. The government is the will of a nation. So if our government wants to kill its own people, is that the will of our own soul, of our own nation? You know. We've got to connect that dot, the will, to act. Is the government in whichever form it is in.
Mm-hmm.
You got to connect the soul and the will, and we've got to start willing to act.
Well, That was the lie of the separation between the church and state, right? They took the conscience out of the government. There is no conscience. Right and wrong is whatever you determine it to be. That's the separation.
I put the link to the website in the chat there. Everybody can do something to help bring about the unity, especially those of you that are involved in other.
As he was trying to spread the gospel. Where is it? Stone.
Hey, Jared, let's do this. Thanks, Larry. Not that I don't want to get bogged down. It's not the right word. I got something I want. If I can get my computer to kick back up here. I got something I want to show you. Jared, call up on there the thing that I sent you. Says Bill Federer. I was going to share this yesterday and didn't get a chance to. I'm going to share it today. It's in the stuff today. The stuff I sent you today. What? Let me send this. You don't have, how do I forward this to you? Because I can read it, but what do you mean it's Gmail? What the heck does that mean? Yeah, it is Gmail, but it's American Minute from yesterday. I'm not arguing with you. I'm thinking out loud, why the heck isn't this thing working?
Real quick, if you're involved in another group, or especially the leader of another group, contact me so I can help promote your group. Because this cooperating with each other is exactly that. It's cooperation. And I want to do my part.
Jared, click on viewer's webpage. Yesterday. Yesterday's American Minute. That's what it is. Let me find it here. I'm sorry, folks. I'm sorry I seem so disorganized here. I can't. John Smith. That's it. Okay, there it is. Good. On your screen, Bill Federer, American Minute. You don't want to view it in Spanish. Let's just run down. Because this, folks, listen. This is what Larry's talking about, whether we realize it or not. This is what Larry's talking about. See, there is no king but King Jesus in America. There is none. They told us there's a separation between the churches. They tell us we have to be tolerant and diverse. They tell us that, who am I to push my morality on you? We know what all the, right? But we don't know our history. Because we don't know our history. See, there is no law in America legalizing killing of babies. There's no law permitting a man to insert his penis in the rectum of another man. In fact, there's a law against it, right? Many of the laws that we're following is, as I've said before, pretended legislation. It's because evil men have crept in unawares. They've changed it. They've changed it. They call it stare decisis. They call it court precedent. That's what they've done to us. So a bunch of 5-4 votes changed the entire direction of an American society. And we have got to determine whether or not we are a government of the people, by the people, for the people, or not. We have to determine that. That's why I wrote my commentary. Maybe I'll get to that. I'm going to read this to you real quickly. It's on the screen. 38-year-old King George III ruled the largest empire the planet had ever seen. The Direct Declaration of Independence approved on July 4th listed the reasons why Americans declared their independence. Here's the reasons. He's made judges dependent on his own, on his will alone. He's erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out of their substance. He has kept among us, in times of peace, standing armies to subject us to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution, for quartering large bodies of armed troops among us, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, for depriving us in many cases of the benefit of trial by jury, for establishing an arbitrary government. Somebody say amen. For altering fundamentally the forms of our governments. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burned our towns, destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries, Muslims, to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny. He has excited domestic insurrections amongst us. Domestic insurrections being incited by government. And has endeavored to bring on the inhabitants of our frontiers, the merciless Indian savages, say Muslim savages now, whose known rule of warfare is an undistinguished destruction of all ages, sexes, and conditions. 33-year-old Thomas Jefferson's original rough draft of the Declaration contained a line condemning slavery. He has waged cruel war against human nature itself in the persons of a distant people who never offended him, captivating and carrying them into slavery in another hemisphere, or to incur miserable death in their transportation thither. Suppressing every legislative attempt to prohibit or to restrain this execrable commerce determined to keep open a market where men should be bought and sold. A few delegates objected, and since the declaration needed to pass unanimously and time is running short with the British invading New York, the line condemning slavery was omitted. John Hancock, the 39-year-old president of the Continental Congress, signed the declaration first, reportedly saying, "The price on my head has just doubled." Next to sign was Secretary Charles Thomason, 47 years old. 70-year-old Ben Franklin said, "We must hang together or we surely shall hang separately." The declaration referred to the laws of nature and of nature's God. All men are created equal, that they're endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the restitute of our intentions and for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance and the protection of divine providence. We mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. This was revolutionary as kings claimed the divine rights of kings, namely that the creator gives rights to the king, who then gives them those rights to his subjects. The American Declaration bypasses the king, declaring that the creator gives rights directly to all men. Many of the 56 signers signed their prosperity for their posterity. I'll read that again, Dale. That's one you will steal. Many of the 56 signers sacrificed their prosperity for their posterity. Of the signers, 11 had their homes destroyed, 5 were hunted and captured, 17 served in the military, and 9 died during the war. 27-year-old George Walton signed and at the Battle of Savannah was wounded and captured. Signers Edward Rutledge, age 27, Thomas Hayward Jr., age 30, and Arthur Middleton, age 39, were made prisoners at the Siege of Charleston. 38-year-old signer Thomas Nelson had his home used as British headquarters during the Siege of Yorktown. Nelson reportedly offered 5 guineas to the first man to bomb his house. Singer Carlton, signer Carlton Braxton, age 40, lost his fortune during the war. 42-year-old signer Thomas McKean wrote that he was hunted like a fox by the enemy, compelled to remove my family 5 times in 3 months. 46-year-old Richard Stockton signed and was dragged from his bed at night and jailed. 50-year-old signer Lewis Morris had his home taken and used as barracks. 50-year-old signer Abraham Clark had 2 sons tortured and imprisoned on the British starving ship Jersey. More Americans died on British starving ships and died in the battle during the Revolution. 53-year-old signer John Witherspoon's son, James, was killed in the Battle of Germantown. 60-year-old signer Philip Livingston lost several properties to British occupation and died before the war ended. 63-year-old signer Francis Lewis had his wife imprisoned and treated so harshly she died shortly after her release. 65-year-old signer John Hart had his home looted, had to remain in hiding, dying before the war ended. 41-year-old John Adams wrote to his wife of the Declaration, "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows and guns and sports and guns and bells, bonfires and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other from this time forward forevermore." Gustave de Beaumont, a contemporary of Alexis de Tocqueville, wrote, "I have seen a meeting in the Senate, a meeting of the Senate in Washington, open with prayer, and the anniversary festivals of the Declaration of Independence consists in the United States of an entirely religious ceremony." John Adams continued in his letter to his wife, "You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I'm not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and the treasure that it will cost to maintain the Declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all of the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all of the means, and that our posterity will triumph in that day's transaction, even though we should rue it, which I trust in God we shall not." And when 50-year-old Samuel Adams signed the Declaration, he said, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, let his kingdom come." 34-year-old James Wilson signed the Declaration. He later signed the Constitution and was appointed to the Supreme Court by George Washington. James Wilson stated, "After a period of 6,000 years since creation, the United States exhibit to the world the first instance of a nation assembling voluntarily and deciding that system of government under which they and their posterity shall live." Daniel Webster stated, "Miracles do not cluster, and what has happened once in 6,000 years may not happen again. Hold on to the Constitution, for if the American Constitution should fail, there will be anarchy throughout the world." John Jay was president of the Continental Congress and later nominated by George Washington to be the first Chief Justice.
And he said the Americans are the first people whom heaven has favored with the opportunity of choosing the form of government under which they should live. All other constitutions have derived their existences from violence or accidental circumstances. Your lives, your liberties, your property will be at the disposal only of your creator and yourselves. Yale President Ezra Stiles said in 1788, all the forms of civil polity have been tried by mankind except one, and that seems to have been reserved in Providence to be realized in America. And at the time of the Revolutionary War, nearly every other country on earth was ruled by a king. Dr. Pat Robertson wrote in American Dates in 1986, on September 17, 1787, the day our Constitution was signed, the absolute monarch Qinglong, Emperor of Manchu, or China, Qing Dynasty, reigned supreme over the peoples of China. Revolts were put down by ruthless military force. In Japan, the Shogun warriors of the corrupt Shogun Chamberlain Tanuma Itsuga exercised corrupt and totalitarian authority over the Japanese. In India, Warren Hastings, the British governor of Bengal, had successfully defeated the influence of the fragmented Mughal dynasties that had ruled India since 1600. Catherine II was the enlightened despot of all the Russias. Joseph II was the emperor of Austria, Bohemia, and Hungary. And for almost half a century, Frederick the Great had ruled Prussia. Louis XIV, 16th, sat uneasily on his throne in France just years away from a revolution, a bloody experiment in democracy and the new tyranny of Napoleon Bonaparte. Kind of constitutional government had been created in the Netherlands in 1579 by the Protestant Union of Utrecht. But that constitution was really a loose federation of the northern provinces for defense against Catholic Spain. What was happening in America had no real precedent, even as far back as the city-states of Greece. The only real precedent was established thousands of years before by the tribes of Israel in a covenant with God, with each other. And President Theodore Roosevelt said in 1903, in no other place, in no other time, has the experiment of government of the people, by the people, and for the people been tried on so vast a scale as here in our own country. Calvin Coolidge said in 1924, the history of the government on this earth has almost entirely been the rule of force held in the hands of a few. And under our Constitution, America committed itself to power in the hands of the people. America is a public republic where the people get to rule themselves. If an American disrespects the flag, what that person is in effect saying is that they no longer want to be king. They want someone else to rule their lives, which is the definition of slavery. Ronald Reagan opened the Ashbrook Center in Ashland, Ohio in 1983. And he said, from their own harsh experience with an intrusive, overbearing government, the founding fathers made a great breakthrough in political understanding. They understood that it is the excesses of government, the will to power of one man over another, that has been a principal source of injustice and human suffering through the ages. The founding fathers understood that only by making government the servant, not the master, only by positing sovereignty in the people and not the state, can we hope to protect freedom and see the political commonwealth prosper. In 1776, the source of government excess was the crown's abuse of power and its attempt to suffocate the colonists with its own overbearing demands. And in our day, the dangers of too much state power has taken a subtler but no less dangerous. I'm going to stop. This goes on and on and on and on. So I don't have time. I tried to send as many of you as you could the commentary I wrote today. The commentary I just pulled up there real quickly, Jared. I only got five. God, where did this hour go? Here's what I wrote today. Wrote it yesterday. The title of it is, what price are you willing to pay to save America? You. Not the government, not Trump. Not your pastor, you personally. What are you willing to pay? Jared, scroll down, because I was thinking about this yesterday. Scroll down this page, Jared. I was reflected yesterday on July 1st, 2nd, 3rd of 1863, the Battle of Gettysburg. They're right there, Jared. My thoughts flowed to Gettysburg this morning in a recent visit I made to that hallowed ground. On July 1, 2, and 3 of 1863, the most cataclysmic clash in the history of America spilled over the hills of Pennsylvania. On July 3rd, nearly 55,000 casualties fell upon the dust of the cemetery ridge during one blood-soaked morning, Americans killing Americans. Amazing. It was those boys that I thought of this morning. Not the good-for-nothing college-age punks streaming onto the streets of America to protest of losing their right to murder their children and in support of a giveaway to foreign invaders, the heritage for which their ancestors had, as Lincoln accurately stated, thus far so nobly advanced. We're witnessing a travesty in this nation. It grieves my heart that the great-great-grandchildren of the men who spilled their blood at Gettysburg would be so willing to give away what cost their ancestors their last full measure of devotion. What a slap in the face to the sacrifice. It goes on. What are you willing to do? You, personally, what skin do you have in this game? What skin? When those of you who have them, when you look into deeply into the eyes of your grandchildren, have you done enough? Where will you draw the line? At what point do you pull back? Because, friends, demonic tyranny is sweeping across this nation. And we have about a short period of time to be able to resist and push it back. Somebody come in here. What price?
Coach, I compare... What you just read, it just struck a chord with me. The church in America today praises the saints of the Old Testament and the prophets at their struggles and strifes and their deaths in which they gained. Yet they strain at the fact that not one of their blood drops fall to the ground. Our government praises the document of the Declaration of Independence and the signers thereof and what they gave up and how they lost their lives in battle and their own property. Yet our government strain at the fact that they refuse to give up anything, any power, any of their belongings, brother. There is such a comparison there.
There is, buddy. There is. Can you imagine those guys? The average age of a soldier at Gettysburg was 25 years old. 55,000 of them, Americans killing Americans, died in one day on Cemetery Ridge. And at Little Round Top, 21,000 died in one evening. They called it the Valley of Blood. As men couldn't sleep at night as they heard the guys moaning and death in that valley all night long. And we got these freaking sissified, tight-jeaned, sissy men running around because they can't kill their babies. What the hell's happened to us? What has happened to us? Marching in the streets for the right to murder their children. How could this possibly be the posterity of those guys at Gettysburg? How could this possibly be?
And Coach, at the same time they do that, at the same time they march for the right to kill their children, they whine about this nonsense, separating children from their parents at the border.
Right.
It's a canard. It's made up. It's a bunch of nonsense. You don't bring your kids to a crime scene.
It's demonic, folks. It is demonic. It's about the destruction. It's about the destruction of Christianity, folks. That is all it has ever been about. Everything else is merely a means and a distraction. It is about the destruction of the Christ and his children. That is what it's about. And if the church doesn't wake up to it, see, listen, I'm tired of waiting on my freaking church. I'm tired of waiting for marching orders from the guy in the pulpit. I'm tired of it. I ain't waiting no more. Makes some of you nervous.
That's why I say, Coach, I'm not trying to wake more people up. I think there's enough people awake. We just need to start walking together under the unity that we all know deep inside is a must if we're to be successful.
Amen. Amen. Amen, Blair. Amen. Amen. I quit. Be careful what I say here. Jesus said, throw your net. Hey, dudes, throw your net on the other side. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm casting my net not in the church. I'm casting my net on the other side. Because I think outside of the church are some Christian men who still aren't, who have not yet become effeminized, sissified, Jesus loves everybody Christians. But they are soldiers of the cross. There's another thing.
Hey, guys.
Make some of you know.
my best leadership I have is from this group, the Salt and Light Brigade, the Salt and Light folks here. There's more of you out there that could be leaders and staff. Give me a call.
There is. Hey, Larry, it's the same thing. They just just do what Simon did. Just stand up and say, no, you're full of crap. Just try that one time. Just get in a group of people and say, you're full of crap. Say it. It's what we got to start doing. You're full of crap. We'll see you tomorrow.